The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to the Gospel of John. Glory to you, O Lord. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify to the light so that all might believe through him. He himself was not the light, but he came to testify to the light. This is the testimony given by John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who are you?" He confessed and did not deny it, but confessed, "I am not the Messiah." And they asked him, "What then? Are you Elijah?" He said, "I am not." "Are you the prophet?" He answered, "No." Then they said to him, "Who are you? Let us have an answer for those who sent us. What do you say about yourself?" He said, "I am the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, 'Make straight the way of the Lord,' as the prophet Isaiah said." Now they had been sent from the Pharisees. They asked him, "Why then are you baptizing if you are neither the Messiah nor Elijah nor the prophet?" John answered them, "I baptize with water. Among you stands one whom you do not know, the one who is coming after me. I am not worthy to untie the thong of his sandal." This took place in Bethany across the Jordan where John was baptizing. The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Please be seated. Dear friends in Christ, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's begin this sermon time with a word of prayer. Gracious God, as the psalmist prayed for you to restore the fortunes of Zion, so we ask that you would restore our fortunes today. As your forgiven and baptized people, bring us courage and enthusiasm for the mission that you have given us. And may the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be pleasing and acceptable. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, dear friends in Christ, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Have you ever lost something very valuable, like your wallet, for instance? It can be pretty traumatic. Our wallets contain the proof of our identity. It tells others that we're licensed to drive a car and get on an airplane, carries our cash and credit cards. In other words, just about everything that we need to move about in the world. Well, I never lost my wallet, but about 12 years ago, while living in the Baltimore area, I did lose something that I considered to be my most valuable possession, this ring that I wear on my right hand. It was my father's wedding ring, and it was given to me by my mother after my father received his gift of eternal life in March of 1982. Mom received her gift of eternal life 3 months later. I say that this is my most valuable possession because for me it symbolizes my family, who I am, where I came from. It is a connection to my past and my upbringing. Whenever I look at it or touch it or turn it on my finger, it reminds me of my father's love and dedication to his family and my determination to be the same kind of father and husband. I never take this ring off of my finger. But one evening in 2008, I realized that it wasn't there on my hand. It was the fall of the year, and I had been out in the yard working, raking leaves, moving some dirt. Did I take it off to wash my hands, perhaps setting it down on the zinc in the kitchen? Oh, zinc, by the way, that's Baltimoreese for sink. Well, I scoured the kitchen looking for it. I searched under chairs and tables, and I moved appliances to no avail. I'd been wearing work gloves while outside. Maybe it came off with my work gloves. So I went to the garage where I kept my tools, and I looked everywhere. Nothing. I can't tell you how many times I turned the gloves over and shook them, hoping that it would fall out. Maybe it was pulled off outside when I took the gloves off to take a break. I was beside myself. But by this time, it was getting dark, and I went inside, heartsick. The next morning, I called my secretary at the church to tell her that I wouldn't be in, and I began to search outside around the area where I was working. I searched through the piles of leaves that I had raked up. I couldn't find it. I even went to the local tool rental and rented a metal detector and commenced scouring the yard. No ring. Frantic, I searched in the house a second time and a third time. And I mean everywhere in the house. Nada. Heartbroken, I finally gave up. I felt like I had lost a piece of myself. Several months went by, the holidays came and went, and I gave up ever seeing or ever wearing the ring again. One evening in early spring, I guess it was, I heard my grandson Austin shout excitedly, "Hey, Pop, look what I found!" And he was holding the precious ring in his hand. He had found it while retrieving a ball that he and his dog Molly were playing fetch with. It had gone back into a corner way underneath a kitchen cabinet whose kick plate was missing. I was so relieved, I can't tell you. I gave Austin a $50 reward. Finding something that we've lost, especially something as valuable as a ring that represents who and what we are, is cause for both relief and joy. And on this third Sunday of Advent, as we light the candle of joy, we celebrate the fact that God exposes our lost and hidden identity, and to borrow the words of the psalmist, restores our fortunes. Psalm 126 is one of the psalms of ascent, or a musical piece that pilgrims would sing on their pilgrimage up to Jerusalem, to Zion, and to the temple. Like an ode to a lost ring, this psalm is divided into two parts, each beginning with the restoration of the fortunes of Zion and God's people. The phrase, "restore our fortunes," is difficult to translate from Hebrews, according to Old Testament scholar James May, but it's usually used to denote the radical change between the conditions that existed as a result of God's judgment and wrath, as in the exile that the people of Israel suffered, and the conditions that result from God's restoration, forgiveness, and divine favor. It means the restoration of the situation between God and God's people that existed before the peoples turned their back on God and His kingship over them. The fortune in Amos chapter 9, for example, describes the rebuilding of ruined cities and the restoration of prosperity as symbolized in the planting of vineyards. In Jeremiah 29, the fortune is the return from exile as God gathers His people from all the places where I have driven you. the people who were once lost, scattered, and forgotten would now be found and brought together and remembered forever for what God has done for them. Notice, however, that the phrase is used as a past-present contrast between the two parts of Psalm 126. The first section brings up memories of the past. Back in the day, the psalmist seems to be saying, things were great. Everyone laughed and shouted for joy, and the people of Israel had a reputation among the other nations as those for whom God had done great things. Humans have a tendency to remember the good old days with fondness, and something like recovering a ring or finding a photo from bygone days makes us nostalgic. Maybe it's part of our healthy defense mechanisms to dwell on the good things. But the psalmist seems to imply that with the passage of time and the painful remembrance of sin, the good old days return only as a memory. Reputations can be lost, good memories clouded by hard truths, and joy squelched by the realization of what we've lost. The psalmist, however, doesn't dwell on the past, but invites God to restore the people's memories by giving them a vision of the future and what the future will hold. Those shouts of joy whose echoes have long faded can be lifted again if we return to the Lord. Restore our fortunes, O Lord, prays the psalmist in the present tense this time. What good things the pilgrims remembered about the past, they pray for in the present. Zion can be restored. Sins can be forgiven. New life can emerge, and a fresh start can be embarked upon. The psalmist equates God's forgiveness and reconciling love to the way water flows in the desert, a vision of refreshment and sustenance in the midst of the harsh and brutal reality of sin. Such a vision turns tears and weeping into shouts of joy, and the seed of hope can grow into a harvest that will sustain the people forever. This is what we aim to accomplish through the congregational meetings that the Project Thrive leadership team will be hosting in the month of January. We want to hear your stories of your experiences at First Lutheran Church of Nashville. What brought you here and why you stayed? What are the things that make this place special? And as we're doing that, we don't want to just dwell in the past, but rather let your stories inform the future so that they bring us a refreshing vision and a new future to embark on. We want to celebrate what has created the energy for mission and ministry in this place, and then tap into that energy as we move into the future. So consider this your invitation to participate in one of those meetings, and you'll find more information coming out in the coming weeks and as we move into 2021. Your participation is valuable, and we request it. Now, the psalmist teaches us that joy isn't just a good feeling that arises spontaneously. Instead, we feel joy most intently after the resolution of a period of distress. In other words, it's one thing to be happy to be wearing a ring that we take for granted. It's quite another to find that ring after a long period of searching for it frantically, or after resigning ourselves to the fact that it's been lost forever. It's one thing to live in God's grace when everything is going well, but it's quite another to experience the reality of that same grace when we ourselves have been lost, searching, or feeling distant from God. Or after our congregation has gone through a period of struggle, or after a time of quarantine and social distancing is finally over. It's not just something you nod and smile about, but like the psalmist says repeatedly, it's something you have to shout about. Like Lent, Advent is a season of preparation, self-examination, repentance, and restoration. The culture around us celebrates the joy of Christmas and Easter, but it's really more a general sense of warm and fuzzy feelings connected to holiday memories with family and friends. Let me suggest to you that real joy only comes after we've been willing to allow God to deal with the brokenness in our lives, which is what the preparatory seasons of Lent and Advent are designed to do. We can't really express the joy of being found, in other words, unless we are first able to name the fact that we've been lost, our identity compromised, and our fortunes squandered on things that have no ultimate value. So, my friends, we light the candle of joy during Advent because we want to recognize that the coming of Jesus is the climax of all of history. And in his life, death, and resurrection, Jesus has redeemed that checkered human history, not only for us, but for the whole world. That's why the babe in the manger is the ultimate discovery. When we were lost, God himself came to find us. I could only keep repeating, thank you, thank you, thank you, when that lost ring showed up in the hands of my grandson. The third Sunday of Advent is an opportunity for us to say thank you, thank you, thank you to God for giving us the ability to discover our true identities, to redeem our memories, to restore our fortunes, and to shout with joy. In the name of Jesus, amen. And now may the peace of God, which passes all human understanding, keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Amen. And I'll invite you to stand as you are able, and we'll continue by confessing our faith in the words of the Apostles' Creed.